this morning,
I'm sure that you have heard somebody say this. Perhaps you've never said it yourself. Maybe you have. Probably have. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. You know, there are many things in life that we don't deserve. Of course, the first thing that comes to our mind is the salvation that we have in Christ. And that is very true. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But many times this is stated as a form of a complaint. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the trouble that I found in my life. I don't deserve the hardship. I don't deserve the difficulties. I don't deserve this. Well, if we really stopped and thought about what we really deserve, we would not be making the statement in that way. I will say to you that there are many things in life that will happen to us. And it is true, we don't deserve those things because it's unfair, it's unjust. We often cry for justice to take place. We want that which is fair. But the reality is life, many times, is not fair. Life is not just. People do not treat us with justice. There are many people in this world that are selfish and proud. There are people in this world that are envious, jealous and bitter. And they do not treat you the way that you deserve to be treated from a fair standpoint. But even when you back up from that and you look and you think about it, what do you really deserve in life? There are, like I said, many things that we do not deserve. Salvation. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. We don't deserve one of them. We don't deserve any of it. In fact, that's the whole concept of grace. To define that term, unmerited favor. That which we do not deserve. Grace is the extension of a gift, blessings, especially the salvation of our soul, the promise of eternal life. Grace. The extension of a blessing that we do not deserve. There's another term also that we need to think about, the term mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Mercy. Friend, we need all of us. We need those things from God. All of us do. We need His grace. We need His mercy. The unmerited favor that God extends to mankind, and the mercy that prompts it. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, the unmerited favor that's been extended. We receive that by faith, a faith that obeys, a faith that submits. We receive that by faith. And Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. The moment we sin, we deserve to be struck dead. That's what we deserve. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The unmerited favor. God recognized that His calling, His work in life, all of it was dependent upon the unmerited favor of God. Of course, Paul is looking at it from that perspective. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He was looking at it from a thankful heart. Of course, when you think about all the things that Paul went through, because of the grace of God, because of him being placed in the position that he was, did he deserve all of that? Physical blessings. Physical blessings. Do we deserve our health? Do we deserve our lot in life? Do we deserve the length of our life? Do we deserve anything in this life. You think about our health. You think about where we are. How many of you were fortunate enough to be born in a home where your parents taught you your Bible? They taught you about God and they taught you about Jesus. They taught you the importance of being submissive to God. They made you go to church when you were young. How many of you are fortunate enough for that? You know how many people are not born in such circumstances as that? We need to realize that we should be grateful for what we have, where we are in life, no matter where that is. How many of you have ever been out of this country? How many of you have traveled to other places, third world countries? How many of you have looked at the way other people live, their lot in life? But you know, there are people right here in this country that have a terrible lot in life. Many of them, it's because of their own choices. That's true. But many of them are born into families where their mom and their dad, or just their mom, or just their dad, doesn't care about them. How many of you saw, it was reported yesterday about this mother who went and was looking for Medicare for her children, or food stamps. It was food stamps for her children. She had two children. They refused. They turned her down for food stamps, so she shoots her children. How many children are born in homes like that where their mother doesn't care? How fortunate are we? Our lot in life. What do we really deserve? What do we really deserve? What, by the way, we'll go back to Ecclesiastes 9 and verses 11 and 12. Let me just go ahead and mention that. It says in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. That's just the way life is. Life is not fair. We are born into this cruel world. And as Paul talks about it in Romans, the 8th chapter, the earth moans to now, the world moans to now. This world is in a state since the curse that came upon it after man's sin in the Garden of Eden. We're born into that. But you know, we do live in an age of entitlement. You deserve this and you deserve that. You deserve it. Saw this yesterday, written by Rhonda Byrne. Decide what you want. Believe you can have it. Believe you deserve it. Believe it is possible for you. Now, decide what you want. I hope that you want to go to heaven when you die. I hope that you want to receive the blessings in Christ, and I hope that you want it bad enough that you will trust God and that you will obey God no matter what. Believe you can have it. My friend, the only reason why you can't have it is because God's graciously offered it to you. But believe you can have it. But believe you deserve it. What do you want? You want a good job. You want a lot of money coming in so that you can live comfortably. Decide what you want. Believe you can have it. My friend, let me tell you, if you even do accomplish that, you really don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We need to realize that we are not entitled to the things, the good things of this life. We need to be thankful for what we have and content with what we have. Not saying we should not seek to better ourselves, because we should, but realize that we don't deserve anything. Let me tell you, a person who has this entitlement perspective on life, how thankful can that person be? Most all of you have heard of the fable of Aesop. And it's about the grasshopper and the ant. The ant is working hard. The ant is toting this ear of corn back to the nest. And this grasshopper is playing away, and he's wanting the ant to stop and play with him. And the ant tells him, "No. No, I have to store up food for the winter." And the grasshopper says, "Well, we have plenty of food now. You have time to stop and play." The ant says, "No, I have to store up food for the winter." Well, the winter comes. The ant has food to eat. And the grasshopper starves to death in the freezing cold. Many of you have heard of that fable, and that's just a paraphrase of it. But there is a modern version, and many of you have seen this passed around on emails, Facebook, and whatnot. And I received a copy of something very similar to this back years ago, over 10 years ago. Different president, different political climate at that time, but nevertheless, still the same story. It's a little tweak from the original version. Now the version gets to the point where winter comes, the grasshopper's shivering cold, so he calls for some organization that protects the rights of green bugs. And the organization comes and protests against the ants because they have plenty to eat. And so they call a press conference, and all the big media outlets come, and they cover the event and how terrible it is for this poor bug to be out in the cold, shivering and hungry. And the president gets involved, and the president passes a law, or he makes a statement and demands the law be passed. So the Senate and the Congress get involved in this, and they pass the Fair Initiation Act for green bugs. And so the wheels are set in motion. And eventually, after the heavy taxation upon the ant, and then all of the lawsuits that are filed against the ant finally is kicked out of his home. The grasshopper is given the home, and the grasshopper eats all the food up, and the poor ant's out in the cold, shivering. Now, what's fair about that? We live in an age of entitlement, and that's the way many people look at life. The truth is, the sluggard is a sinner. Proverbs 6:6-9, Matthew 25 and verse 26, the unprofitable servant. What was his problem? The Lord called him lazy, slothful. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, "If a man is not willing to work, neither let him eat." You know, it's also sinful to be selfish, to hoard everything to ourselves. You know, Luke 12:13-21, hoarding everything to oneself. The parable that Jesus tells after the men come and ask him to decide between this particular inheritance, the Lord says, "I'm not an arbiter between you." And he says, "Beware of covetousness." And he tells the story about the rich man who had all this harvest that came in. And he decided he's going to tear down his old barns and build himself bigger barns. And he kept saying throughout that, "I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build myself bigger barns. And then I'm going to sit back, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry." And the Lord said to him, "Fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be?" Hoarding and selfishness, that's sinful too. We need to realize that things in this world, we're not entitled to them. And we need to be thankful for what we have. Injustices should be fought against. Nothing wrong with standing up for what is right, what is fair. You know, the truth of the matter is, you think about this in James, the 4th chapter. You go over there where he's talking about these individuals that are making their plans, planning for our future. In James chapter 4 and verse 13 or verse 17, he says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." People are making their plans and saying, "Look, we're going to go to this city, we're going to do much business there, we're going to live there a year, we're going to buy and sell, we're going to make profit, but you don't know what's coming tomorrow. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What's fair about life? We need to fight against injustices. We need to do good when we have the opportunity to do good and the ability to help. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. You have those individuals there that are helping. What about those who see his brother in need and does not help him with the ability that he has? Injustices should be fought against. But we also must remember that there will always be those who are less fortunate. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 14 and verse 7? The poor you will always have with you. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, notice what the wise man says beginning in verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense against, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. You think about what Solomon is saying here. One of the points and main point that he's making is life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. But it's better to be patient in spirit than proud in spirit. Persevere through the hard times, through the difficult times. He mentions wisdom. Wisdom. Verse 10 says, "Do not say, why are the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." We want to live in the past. We want to live in the way things used to be. That's not being wise about those things. Because you don't live in the past. You live in the present. And you need to live for God today. We need to remember the overall view. We need to be forward-looking people. We need to look at the long-term plan and not be focused on the events of today or the events of yesterday. And look at the goal that we're striving for. Do we think we deserve all kinds of good and wonderful things in this life? You know, if you think about it, this attitude of entitlement, this attitude, "I deserve it," is the root of most sinful behavior. You think about Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. She knew she was not supposed to eat of that fruit. But when Satan told her that it would make her wise, that it would make her like God, see, he got her to think that she deserved that. She deserved better than what God had given her. She deserved more. So she wanted more. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all those three forms of temptation were appealing to Eve's desire to have more than what God had blessed her with. Why? She finally decided she deserved to be able to eat of that tree. And God didn't have a right to tell her not to. Eve. Think about Cain. You go to Genesis chapter 4. We're going all the way back to the beginning here. Cain, Genesis chapter 4. He offered his sacrifice of the field, the fruit of the fields of the land. But that isn't what God expected. That's not what God required. And when Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God because he did it by faith, did what God said, Cain was angry about that. And God asked him, "Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Well, yeah. Cain felt like he deserved God's acceptance just as much as Abel was accepted. And it made him angry because he was not. And he killed his brother because of it. Esau. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17, Esau sought for that birthright after he had sold it, by the way. And then after it was taken from him by deception, as Jacob deceived his father and stole his birthright. Jacob had to leave because of that. Esau sought for that. But you know, sometimes after something happens, it happens and you just can't get it back. We make mistakes in life sometimes, and guess what? We have to live with it the way it is. And we may cry over that like Esau did. We may weep over that. And we may promise all kinds of changes if we can just get that back, but we can't get it back. Just the way it is. Achan. Children of Israel had marched into Jericho because God had knocked the walls down. And they were told not to take anything out of the city. Well, Achan took that Babylonian garment. He took some silver and took some gold. He took it back and he buried it in his tent. Why did he do that? He wanted it. Why did he want it? He felt like he deserved it, I'm sure. I saw it. I coveted it. I took it and I hid it, Achan said. Korah. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3, Jude mentions Korah in verse 11. Korah rebelled, led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Why? Because Korah felt like they deserved to have as much authority as Moses and Aaron. And who were they to take the authority upon themselves? Ahab. Ahab. Killed Naboth. Why? Because he wanted his vineyard. Why did he want his vineyard? He was a king. He had all that he desired anyway. Why did he want that vineyard? He was wanted. He was king, so he deserved it. Jezebel told him, "You go get that. You're the king. You deserve it." Let's paraphrase, but that's the idea. So Ahab wanted it. So Jezebel set it up where Naboth was killed. And Ahab went and got what he felt like he deserved. Scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, they desired to sit in the upper seats. They desired to be bowed down to by everybody else. They wanted the power and the prestige and the honor. They thought they deserved it. Jews. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, Paul makes the point that salvation is by grace, not of works. For if it were by works, then it would no longer be of grace. If it was of grace, then it is no longer of works. The idea is, and that term works has the concept of their Jewish lineage, their descendancy from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the law. They felt like because they were descendants of Abraham, they deserved the blessings of God. They deserved them. That's the concept of works there. Is salvation because they deserved it, or was salvation because that God graciously offered it? It's one of the two. The Jews felt like they deserved it. You know, many times we as Christians can get this same complex. we deserve it. Look at all the good things we've done, Lord. Look how much I've served you in my life. Look how I've taught my children. I deserve good and not bad. I deserve it. The attitude of entitlement comes from the heart of pride. And how often does the Bible condemn pride? How often does the Bible condemn arrogance and selfishness? The attitude of entitlement. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly, the poor, those underprivileged folks. Better off to be down there than be rich, dividing the spoil with the proud. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble spirit. Contrasted with this attitude of entitlement is the attitude of contentment. We're taught in the Scripture to be people of contentment. And that does not mean that we should not continually strive to better ourselves, better our lot in life. We're to work, and we're to work hard, and we're to strive for goals in life, but not for the reason to hoard to ourselves and to have physical, material possessions, but so that we can please God. The attitude of contentment. Whatever lot in life we are given, let us learn to be content with that. You think about Job, and Job, the first chapter, clearly demonstrates this attitude. Job lost it all. In Job, the first chapter, as Anthony read, you see just one thing after another he lost. And finally, his children. And after all of that, his wife then challenges him. And he says, he tore his clothes, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And you get into chapter 2, Job then loses his health. And at that point, in verse 9 it says of chapter 2, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Give up.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Truth is, life. And we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. All we know is what's going on here. And sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes life stinks. But you know what? That's life. And in all this, let us be like Job and not dare charge God with wrong. Job was a man of patience, perseverance. And at the end, he was rewarded for that with a lot more than he had to begin with. Joseph. Of all the individuals in the Bible that you read of, Joseph is one of those who had, we would think, the right to complain. Because what he got, at least at the beginning, was not deserved. Oh, he was favored above his brothers. And he was made that coat of many colors. He was given these visions by God. And he told his dreams to his brothers. And it made his brothers hate him. And so, he was sent out by his father Jacob to check on his brothers as they were tending the herds. And they took him and they threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him. Reuben saved his life, but eventually they traded him to some travelers, merchants who were heading down to Egypt. And he was sold into slavery. Now, he was recognized and he profited from being in Potiphar's house. And he resisted the temptation of Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39. How can I do this great wrong and sin against God? And because of his faithfulness to God, she turned on him, accused him of trying to rape her, and Potiphar had him thrown into prison. And there he is in prison with the baker and the butler. And he interprets their dreams. One is killed, one is restored to his duty, and it's years later, Joseph is forgotten there in the dungeon. Years later, the butler was reminded of the dream that Joseph had, and he told Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had a dream that troubled him, so Joseph was called for. But all this time, up until that point, did Joseph deserve all of that? Paul, you think of all the individuals. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verses of chapter 4, and verses 7 through 18, you see the Apostle Paul talking about some troubles that they had gone through. And this is a passage that we're familiar with. As he says in verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. All the things that he went through. How did he get through all of that? How did he persevere? Well, he tells us in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. What gives you strength, Paul? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He's growing spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually. What's happening to him physically? He's losing. He's losing the battle of age. But not so much age with Paul. It was the persecution that he was facing. The body was taking a beating. And he was eventually killed, martyred for the cause of Christ. But he's persevering. And he's growing stronger in spirit. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's the troubles. That's the hardship of this life. That's the things that aren't fair that take place in life. For the things which are seen are temporary. Those things are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the promises of God. That's eternity in heaven. That's being with God forever and ever with the joy of the salvation given to us by God for all eternity. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11, Paul talks about how he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He didn't deserve the persecution that was coming upon him. He had always lived his life in sincerity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, Paul's thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with the Lord three times to remove it. The Lord said no. But Paul realized that this thorn, as bad as it was for him, I don't know what the thorn was. I've got some speculations about it, but I really don't know. There are a whole lot of speculators out there wanting to say what it was. I don't know, neither do they. But I do know that it was something he was wanting out of his life. It was painful. Did he deserve it? Well, God gave it to him to discipline him. And he understood that. And he understood that also through this thorn, he was made strong. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, when you think about the Apostle Paul, and these are his words, he's saying in verse 6, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All the troubles, Paul, in your life, all the difficulties, don't be anxious for nothing. Here's a man with experience telling us. We need to listen to him. Here's a man that was yet thankful, even though he was suffering so much. And here is the man that says, you turn to God. Because even in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulties, you can have peace. You can have the peace of God which surpasses understanding through the midst of the darkest night. The most dangerous storm. He goes on in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Keep your mind right. Think on the right things. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You submit to God, and God will be with you. Doesn't mean He's going to remove the thorn. It just means He'll give you the strength to persevere through the storm. And He will reward you at the end. In verse 10, He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's His faith that kept Him going. Yes, He knew what it was like to be hungry, to suffer need. Paul knew all of those hardships. It was his faith. Focusing on the right things, keeping his mind right, that allowed him to persevere. And he could write with confidence. You turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And beginning there in verse 6, and you read what he says to Timothy. He is being poured out as a drink offering. His time of departure had come. But he was ready. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. He had finished his course. And he knew that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Not for him only, but also for all those who love the Lord's appearing. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus? Did Jesus get in life what He deserved? I mean, you can start from the beginning with Jesus. He left the glories of heaven. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2 and verse 6. But He let go of that glory and came to this earth, took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. And you look at the very beginning of His life, He was born in a stable. There was no room in the inn for Jesus. You think about His life in Luke the 9th chapter in verses 57 and 58. He says to a man who says, Lord, I will follow You. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. For the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. You think about His betrayal in John 13 and verse 21. Jesus points out there is one that will betray Me. And that was Judas, of course. He didn't deserve to be betrayed by his friend. The suffering. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke the 22nd chapter, verses 39 through 45. And he's sweating as a sweat of great drops of blood. Agony that he was in. Hebrews the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 10, talks about his agony, his suffering. the trial. Did he get what he deserved when he was taken before the high priest? When he was slapped and struck? Did he get what he deserved when he was taken to Pilate and to Herod, where they mocked him? And when he was taken back to Pilate, now Pilate tried to release Jesus because he recognized this man was not worthy. He did not deserve death. So he tried to wash his hands of it. The Jews would have nothing of it. So Pilate sends him back to be scourged. So the soldiers take him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They mock him. They spit on him. They strike him over the head. They take him and they scourge him. Then Pilate has him brought out again, standing before the people, still wanting to release him because Pilate had found nothing of him worthy of death. And the Jews screamed out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Did he get what he deserved? Now you think about these things and the fact that, you know, if you're going to be faithful to God, there are going to be times in life when we don't get what we feel like we deserve. But then we need to stop and ask, do I really deserve those good things anyway? We need to be content. We need to be like Paul and learn to be content in whatsoever state of life we're in. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. It's easy to worry when things go bad in our life, when someone mistreats us, when we perceive to be treated unfairly. It's easy to complain at those times. It's easy to say, I don't deserve this. And you know what? You may be right from a purely fair and justice standpoint, but life isn't fair sometimes. And instead of complaining, we need to trust God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 34, we need to learn to trust God. We need to focus on His goodness and we need to seek Him first. Matthew 6, 33. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We may ask the question, does God care? Well, yes, He does. You see, it's easy to be jealous and envious and even bitter of others. Because we feel like we at least deserve what they... In fact, they're not godly people. They're over here and they've got all these things. They're not godly. They don't go to church and they don't give to the Lord. That's why they have a little more money to buy those things. Plus, they probably have a better job. They've got a much nicer house. And I deserve to have as much as them because I'm trying to live for the Lord. That's not the right way to think. It's easy to be jealous. To become jealous, envious, and even bitter. Paul says, let all anger, wrath, and malice be put away from you. There will be times when things don't go our way. We lose friends. We lose a spouse or our job or our health. We lose someone to death. We're not treated fairly. There are things in life that will not go our way. Well, the truth of the matter is, life is indeed unfair. You go back and you study Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole thing, especially in chapter 4, you have the problem of oppression. People are oppressed and it's not right. It's not fair, but they are. Beginning in verse 4, there are people who cause their own problems. In verse 9, the problem of being alone. In verse 13, all the things that you may gain in life, guess what? You're just gaining them to lose them. Somebody else is going to wind up with it. Life is vanity. Life under the sun is vanity. Just the fact is, life is not fair sometimes. I don't deserve this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? My friend, they may take our life. They may persecute us. They may hurt us. But they cannot take our soul. They cannot take our hope. They cannot take our faith. What happens to us is not the issue. The bad things that happen in life, that's not the issue. The issue is how we respond to those things. Do we ask the question, does God care, and do we begin to doubt Him? Do we ask, Lord, why me? Instead of asking, why not me? Do we make the statement, this is just not fair? May not be. I don't deserve this. We need to trust the Lord. We need to trust Him. Stop complaining and realize that the battle is internal. We need to strengthen our faith. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to understand the purpose of trials. God's told us what they are. And whatever you do, don't blame God. Don't be like Job's wife tried to get him to do. Curse God and die. Trust God. And focus on the reward. Continue persevering on till you reach that which God has promised, which He has graciously given, and which not a single one of us deserve. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel. You don't deserve the salvation that's offered in Christ, but it's granted. It's given. It's offered freely. If you'll just accept it by doing what the Lord says, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried with Him in baptism, and you'll get what you don't deserve, the salvation of your soul. You live faithfully for the Lord, and you'll get what you don't deserve. You'll get heaven instead of hell. Live for the Lord no matter what. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you're not living like you should, you're consumed with doubt, trust God. Turn to Him. Repent. Confess your sins. He'll forgive you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?